morning and be greeted with that apostolic greeting of grace and mercy and peace from God our Heavenly Father through His Son Jesus. May it abide in the hearts of each one gathered here, both this morning and forevermore. I'd like to also extend greetings. I know there's a few people here who weren't here on Friday night. And so I'd like to extend the greetings from the congregation, from the brothers and sisters there in Worcester. And also there was a request that greetings would be brought from the church in New Ipswich. So be greeted by your fellow travelers there. For text this morning, I'd like to turn to the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And begin in the first verse, and we'll read in Jesus' name. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. This text we have before us, I think it good that on occasion we step back and look at the big picture. And surely this chapter here covers the big picture of the spiritual realm, and even the things that have taken place and will take place. I marvel at this. It's almost a condensed version of God's plan for the earth, for the creation, given to us here in this one chapter, but really written, it seems, from a more of a heavenly perspective. If we look through these different parts of the text, it seems like, as is the case in the book of Revelation so often, time doesn't appear linear. It seems like it might go a little bit back and forth as far as how we see time. But I think as we approach this Easter season, it's good that we would even go back to this basic and underlying message of God's plan. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered." There are many interpretations of Revelation that are out there. I read one commenter said that there's more books written on the book of Revelation than any other book in the Bible. But he said none of them make as much sense as the book of Revelation. And oftentimes they can just lead to more confusion. And I know there is a reason that there are different interpretations, because this spiritual realm is not something that we can see with our natural eyes. For myself, I've taken this and just try to understand it as God shows it to me. Oftentimes, reading through these different prophecies, I can even apply it to my own walk in life, and even the messages to the churches in the beginning can so easily be applied to our own lives and our walk with God. And so this beginning verse is here, "The woman clothed with the sun," I think it would seem to indicate both the house of Israel, God's chosen people, and we are grafted into this house. We too are God's chosen people. We call Abraham our father in faith. And so I think it to be the woman is that remnant on earth that has been since the beginning of time, the living faith. Where living faith abides would be this woman. Reading, I think a few weeks ago, there was a psalm that we had in our church there, the Psalm 51, familiar psalm. But in reading it, this was when David was confronted with his sins that he committed, as he said, against God, but in the natural form against Bathsheba and her husband there. But going through that psalm, you can see this living faith really has not changed. The things that David cries to God, he in that psalm refers back to one of the cleansing methods in the Old Testament. And when we read it, it's with the birds, and how the birds, two birds, and the one is slain in the earthen vessel underwater, and the other is dipped in that and then set free. And these things, these kind of pictures of what Jesus did, so powerful. And David understood that way long before Jesus came. This is what David referenced. And so I think we can even though we may be Gentiles, we too can claim the house of David. So this church, the living of living faith, beginning even in the time of Genesis, being with child, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. When God promised that Messiah, I remember reading Luther, and his comment on it was, Satan was there, even like this, waiting when Cain was born, and has been. He didn't know when Jesus would come, and has probably, each time it seemed likely, was there waiting for this child. This travailing in birth, it brings to mind, I think, the Old Testament and some of the, well, I guess in the New Testament, it's told to us that these prophets and men of God in the Old Testament, they wished that they could be in that part of the New Testament where they could see the Son of Man, the Messiah brought to the earth. And there was a longing in them, and I think this is part of that travailing in birth, and it reminds me of this part in Isaiah in the 64th chapter. I'd like to read that. It starts, Oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousness as filthy rags, and all our righteousness as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? I think the cry of the living church through the ages for this Messiah to come and deliver, that he would come and put an end to this reign of evil that is on here on this corrupted creation. We are most certainly blessed to be a part of those that God has put in the last times, though the times are they are, as Jesus said, they will be more difficult than any other times. But yet we have this. We have both the Old and the New Testament. This revelation of God. We can see the whole thing from beginning to end. And there is a blessing in that. And there was a longing for those prophets of old that they would be able to see the things that we see. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This great red dragon, and as I said before, we don't know when these things really take place as far as the creation of the world. When we read in Genesis, Satan was there in the garden. We see here his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. This deceiver had such power of persuasion to lure away a third of the angels in heaven. And we, as God's children, this is our chief enemy. And we can think to ourselves, how could we possibly stand against such a being as this? With our own flesh, we know it to be impossible. Jesus tells Peter plainly, Satan would sift you like wheat. You wouldn't stand a minute to be able to overcome him of your own might. But with this work that comes, or the work of Christ, that gift of salvation, that sacrifice that he gave, he is able to be overcome. And each one of us as Christians, we can testify to that. All of us, I think, as we come to understand the nature of things in this existence, we come face to face with this enemy. Maybe not Satan himself. There could be some theological points to be made that he is not omnipresent. He can't be at my house and your house at the same time. But he has a third of these angels that were deceived with him. And so I think we all feel that presence of evil as we walk through this life. And we can testify that Christ keeps us from this evil, even as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that he would deliver us from evil, and he does. Sometimes I think in whatever the cases, the situations might build up. I know for myself, it seems there was one time in my life where there was a steady attack. And I tried to resist on my own. I'm convinced there was a demonic presence, and the mind just kept going with filth and things that grieved the heart and kept going and going. And for me, I had to take the way that I'm forgetting his name now. Jacob's son, when he was tempted by the woman, and he just ran. And it seemed to me that's what I did. I didn't literally get up and run, but I had to get away from that. I was in a place where I was by myself, and I had to get away from that. being alone. And it left me shaken. It was a thing that really shook me, and I told my wife afterwards, it doesn't seem right. It seems like I'm a child of God. Why would this shake me up like this? But it did. And it, I think, as so often is the case in our life experiences, we find we can't stand alone. It is God who helps us. And so I think the shakenness was the realization, I can't trust myself. I'm not able to bring myself out of a place like that. And it was even that, in that, it was when I was alone, and I think I've read many testimonies of the fathers of our faith, that these are the times that try the Christian, when we're all alone. They can be both edifying times where we can have silence and be in communion with God, but other times, especially if we have idle hands, they can be a time of trying. And I think it's, well, the other day we were visiting with the elders here, and one was talking of, I think it was Elmer's wife there, was talking about the sheep and when they were raising them. And she just describing some of the attributes of the sheep, how they are in the flock. And I'm sure, being in this country, you guys know full well these, how nature testifies of God. But as she's talking, I could feel in my heart, just like, that's me. The sheep, how they'd follow each other and how they would only respond to the shepherd's voice and all these things. So powerful. But their safety, the thing that really struck me was, she said their safety really was their only defense, or maybe it was whoever said it, is to be in the flock. That's the defense. And this is where the body of Christ gives us that strength, that ability to overcome the enemy. You see, like in a nature program, and the lion or the wolf hunting, they always want to separate one out of the pack. They have to. And for us, it's no different. He wants to separate us, pull us out of the pack. And his arsenal of weapons that he would use to do this have been built up, we know, at least 6,000 years. Yet I think our enemy doesn't have an original nature like God. And we have many warnings, both in the church fathers' writing and in the scriptures, of the methods that he'll use. The most common is found in our text here, the accuser of the brethren. He would have us feel not worthy and cut us off from the flock, bring us into that place where we can sit, and our human nature being what it is, very quickly will turn to a place of self-pity, and out of that flows things that don't help us. And I speak from experience. I know how quickly we fall into that place, and we can feel so all alone. But they're all lies, because we have brothers and sisters here, and the word tells us there is no temptation that is not common to man. Satan would try to separate us from the flock. But God gives us the arsenal as well to overcome these things, these fiery darts that he'd throw at us. And I think this enemy of ours is also described in the book of Isaiah. But in a little different light, here we see the power of Satan. And we see that the principalities and powers that we wrestle against, they are not to be underestimated. But in Isaiah, the prophet gives us a glimpse of how we'll see Satan when we have our resurrected body. It's in the 14th chapter of Isaiah and in the 12th verse. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? This is the view that we'll have of this, I guess you would have to say, mighty foe of ours. Given that new mind and new body, we will look narrowly upon him and even wonder that such a small thing as this was able to do that. I think we can also see it in other parts in the book of Revelation. When the day of judgment comes for Satan, there is no war in heaven like this. There's no legions of angels called out to cast him into the pit. It doesn't even say it requires Gabriel or Michael. It just says an angel comes down with chains, binds him up, and throws him into the pit. And that's the end of him. So as much as we, in this body, can fear our enemy, we have these words. God never leaves us and would not have us to stay in a state of fear. We can fall back on these words when our own emotions and hearts tremble. We can fall back on these words. It says, And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that should feed her 1,260 days. And of course, this we can recognize as the birth of Jesus coming through the living church. This is why we have the genealogies given to us. Jesus came through that. In this living church, it's can be a comfort to us to go through these genealogies and even read these people, their lives. And we see these great church fathers of faith needed this Savior just as much as we do. It says, And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It would seem this war that took place in heaven would have to be during the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Because we see in the Old Testament various times where Satan came before the throne of God. When Jesus went to the cross to pay our penalty and to take and deliver us from this, even as we read in Isaiah, Satan's prisons, there was a war there, and he defeated that enemy. We say in the creed that he descended into hell, and there's been some discussion on what that means. I think even from the very beginning of that creed, when I think of Jesus, as we heard even last night, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is where I think he did descend into hell for me, leaving the glory of heaven, of God's domain, and coming down and having this horrible weight, not just of me, but from the whole world, put on him and made into the ultimate criminal for that brief time. These sins put on him, he felt that burden, the guilt and the shame, and all of it was put. This seems like this is the hell that he descended into. And when he went to that cross and said them words that God had, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That would be the very definition of hell to me. If God turns his face from anything, it is now hell. The absence of God. I think even today, these demons that we just talked about, they benefit from God's face being directed at the earth. And we can see that when Jesus confronted them in that man who was filled with the legion. And their answer to him was, when they said, are you come early to torment us before the time? They weren't yet in that place, but they knew it was coming. And so there is even a benefit to them during this time of grace. So this war in heaven, it seems it must have taken place on the cross. And we know, because God, as Jesus says, he will not leave us alone. He is with us always to the end of the world. God shows us this in his word. This enemy has been cast down. This one who accuses the brethren has been cast out of heaven. There is no longer that accuser standing before God, like we read in Zechariah on Friday. He has no more access. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Here is our strength. We overcome this enemy, no matter which part, the threefold enemy, the world, the devil, or our own flesh. It's through this, by the blood of the Lamb. And that is the only way to overcome. When we know and understand that the blood that was shed on the cross that it was shed for me and applied to my heart and is real and true, and my iniquities are cast away from me. What has he to accuse us of? He can no longer accuse before the throne of God, but he does come to us. But this is the overcoming through the blood of the Lamb. It's what we hold fast to, so much so, as it goes on, that they love not their lives unto the death. When God does that marvelous work in our hearts, I know that there is the enemy of death, and we can't help by our natures to resist death. Nobody would just stand in the way of a falling tree and be crushed by it, at least when they're in their right mind. We would always jump to the side. But yet, we have this peace that Paul talks about that passes understanding. It goes deeper. And when the hour of death comes, we can trust in the Lord. We can, even as Paul said, that we can, there's a measure of joy that's there for every believer. And so we do rejoice. We who have been put into the heavenly places, we rejoice. He says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down on you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." This word, woe, is such an old word, it almost sounds a little bit funny to us, like you're talking from a long time ago, but it's really one of the more serious words in the Bible. When the Bible says woe to anyone, it's a deadly, serious warning. And this is the heavenly view of it. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Today we can look around and we can see that the devil knows he has short time and great wrath. It can be maybe a temptation to look around and just see the devil busy trying to take over the government of our country or the societies. But the truth is, the real battle is not about that. It's not about these owning the media, although they're parts and tactics. The end battle is for my soul and your soul, and not their souls. It's a true battle. And it is in this great war of good and evil, that's the prize. That's the thing that's fought after. It's hard to imagine when we look at an individual, my own self, and we look outside in the great universe that we live in. But we know it's true. This is why we have such exhortation and so much instruction and guidance given to us here in this book. And even Jesus, in his preaching, was full of sober messages that we could come to understand this. It's that our soul has great worth, and that God, as we read in so many of the parables even, he rejoices when one soul has come to him. It's a time of happiness. So when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent, I don't know for a fact, but I would think that this is the time of the Reformation, maybe. Could be the early church. We know the church history, how there have been times when the church seems to have been overcome. Yet, one thing we can always know, God's living word will never leave the face of the earth until the earth is destroyed. There will always be a remnant. It says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. This is so evident today. Even in my, I guess, kind of young life, the great changes that have swept across the land of, or the, I guess you would say, the realm of Christianity. We know this flood to be the Bible, or the Word, or doctrines. Especially, I think, the doctrine. Satan himself used this Bible to try and tempt Christ. And today, there are so many doctrines. He would want this woman to be carried away of the flood. We're warned by the apostles in the epistles how that last day, and even by Jesus himself, many will come saying, here is Christ and there is Christ. And we're living it today. It's really in our midst. So important it is that we would study God's word, that we would be founded on that rock, Jesus, so that we wouldn't be carried away by this flood. This 16th verse can be a hard verse for us as people to accept, but it is true. Jesus says that, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Straight is the gate. Few there be that find it. This is not to say that a person, we who have found living faith, the temptation can be to say that it's in this church or because of this group of people or because of my father's faith. All these are important things, but these are not what Jesus talked about. Narrow is the way and straight is the gate. It's him. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We need to hold fast to that doctrine. As this flood of doctrines sweeps across this land, that we would not be carried away, and as is prophesied in Timothy, that they would come to have a outward show of Christianity, but no power behind it. This message of repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation with God, we can hear it on the radio and on the TVs, how it's lost its appeal to the masses. But they do swallow up the things that appeal to the flesh. And so I guess it's part of our commission to help those whose mouths might be open, ready to receive that flood of strange doctrines, those who are seeking, that we could help them to understand the true doctrine of Christ. So then the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is where we find ourselves today, in the midst of this. And Jesus himself tells us this is our existence. We are in a war. There is a great war going on. It might be hard to imagine, even in New Hampshire, down there in New Ipswich, although we're probably closer to the seat of evil in this country than you guys are here. But this war doesn't know boundaries. I think a big reason that Jesus or God would have us to know these things is so that we would not be overcome with fear or surprise. God doesn't want us to be surprised of the things that are going to come to pass. He would have us to know beforehand so that we can face them. Shall we then close with a little prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again for giving us this word, and Father, we ask that you would so help us in this journey of life. We know you have been faithful unto us, and we pray, Father, that you continue to show, lead, and guide us. And we pray also, Father, this morning that you would continue to bless this reading and hearing of your word with the brother as he comes forth, that you would so strengthen him and allow this word, as the pastor prayed, that we need this heavenly bread, and you know our needs, Father. Amen.